Thank you, Simon. And good morning, all. Please turn in your Bibles, if you have such a thing, to James chapter 5, which was shared to us by Alison, but which we are going to be referring to from time to time. Have you had a good summer? You having a good summer out there? Hope you caught some rays, especially in these last couple of weeks. As Simon referred to there, myself and my family are just back from holiday. We had a lovely couple of weeks in the Pyrenees. If you ever make it that far, I would seriously recommend you do it. Spectacular scenery. I don't know about you, but I love being in the mountains. One of the reasons I love being in the mountains, I'm just more aware of God's awesome creation, his awesome splendor. So I would urge you to get to the Pyrenees if you can. We began way back on the 29th of May, a series in James, which is entitled A New Type of Person. As you can see from our cards at the back here, we've been through quite a journey. We've covered a veritable plethora of attributes highlighted by James and delivered for us by different speakers. And I don't know if looking at those cards, you'll remember some of those messages. And I hope you have been touched. I hope God has spoken to you through some or all of those messages. Today, we finish this series with... How's your eyesight today? Can we see that one? That's a person of prayer. I don't even know if there's actually room for it to squidge up there on the end. I'm not sure there is, so we're going to leave that one down there for now. A person of prayer. Is it a surprise that a person of prayer is last? The last in the series. Sometimes people's first words are really important. I'm told that mine were goo goo gaga. But frequently, it's people's last words or their closing words that are actually considered to have special weight. And I think a good example of this is in Matthew 28, where Jesus' last words are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in what is known as the Great Commission, a great charge for the Christians out there to get out into our world with the gospel. So I think that's a good example of last words having significance. So I don't think it's any surprise at all to find that here in the closing section of his book that James's final admonition, his last words, are a call to prayer. So I have 3 points for you today. I hope I have a PowerPoint. I tried doing this at home. I managed to mess it up, but I believe the team upstairs have rescued it for me. I have 3 points today, a prayer for all seasons, prayer for the sick, and prayer for each other. So our first point this morning is a prayer for all seasons. Let's read James chapter 5, verse 13 together again. It says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." So I would ask you how life is going for you today. Is it going well? Is it going badly? Ponder a moment. Ponder that seriously in your heart. We get very used to people asking us, how is it going? And I'm sure you kind of wrestle with exactly the same situation that I do in that sort of in that point. Do you give them the, yes, it's fine, kind of, you know, go away, don't trouble me anymore kind of answer? Or do you give them the full Monty? You give them every last kind of situation. How is it going? Sometimes when it's really bad, it can seem overwhelming. This can be because what we're dealing with at the time really is overwhelming. The pain or the difficulty or the challenge is simply more than we can bear. Sometimes it can be simply because it feels that way, because we need to get some sleep or we need to eat or something like that. I don't know about you, but I find life particularly tough when it's one thing after another. When you take a hit, you're dealing or wrestling with some big issue, and then another one arrives. Well, hang on a second, I'm still reading. And then another one arrives. That's when, for me, I find life becoming overwhelming or difficult. If you really want to discover what a bad day looks like, I would urge you to go and read Job chapter 1. Those of you, I hear some chuckles out there, those of you who know the story of Job know what I'm talking about, and I'm sure that's what kind of caused your little response then. But if you don't know the story of Job, I'd urge you to go and read that. It may give you a fresh perspective on trouble, or even the size of your particular challenge or struggle at the time. But what should we do when it's bad? What does James admonish us to do when we have trouble? He tells us very simply to pray. Well, I would like to expand a little bit on that, otherwise this would be an extremely short message today. So I would like to expand and would respectfully suggest that when we're in trouble, we should pray for deliverance and we should pray for endurance. I think there is a myth out there is that we should never pray for deliverance. If we are suffering, somehow, you know, we should just get on with it and just wrestle on through and muscle on through. And that we're somehow a cop-out or somehow being untrusting or unfaithful to pray for deliverance. I don't believe that's the truth at all. I believe if you're facing trouble or problems, it's perfectly okay. It's perfectly legitimate to pray for deliverance. And I would like to take us to Matthew chapter 28. And I believe I have very good theological reasons for making that point. We're going to Gethsemane, the darkest part of Jesus' life on this earth, when he was about to go to the cross, when he had to take on himself the sins of the whole world. He had to take on that terrible, terrible burden and know that he had a physical ordeal to endure that was simply beyond his physical ability to take. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus is in trouble. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me." Jesus prays here for deliverance. He doesn't want to go through this ordeal. He has this cup before him that he does not want to drink from. And so he prays for deliverance, that he would not have to go through that ordeal. But of course, it doesn't stop there, does it? Let's stay with Jesus, because I think we should also pray for endurance. Because if God, in his infinite wisdom, is not going to deliver you from your trouble or your ordeal, then you need to pray, I respectfully suggest, for God to give you the strength to be able to endure. And that's what we see happen now in this story. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He returns to his disciples, they're sleeping. And he goes away a second time to pray. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." The crucial words in that passage for me, "your will be done." We are going to face trouble. I know it because I've endured problems and trouble in my life. I know you have indeed, that the human, you cannot exist on our planet as a human being without trouble. You cannot have a Christian life without difficulty, without challenge. You cannot have life as a human being on this planet without trouble. But we can pray. We can pray for deliverance. That's okay. And we can pray for endurance. Can I add at this point, if you don't know how to pray, if you are a stranger to this whole concept, if prayer is alien or bewildering or you're just not familiar with this, please do me a favour. Can I ask a favour of you? Please do not leave this building today without speaking to me or a Christian here to talk to them about prayer. Prayer is the key. Prayer is what it's about. Of course, happily, it's not all about trouble. Sometimes life maybe, especially when you've been away to the Pyrenees, feels like it's all going great. And it's wonderful. What should we do, James, when it's all going great? Well, quite simply again, sing songs of praise, James says. Or to put it another way, pray prayers of praise and thanks through song. It is difficult to be down when you're at the top of your voice, I remember. It's difficult to be down when you're singing of joy. And so James calls us in the good times. Are you having good times at the moment? Do you stop to praise and to sing songs of prayer to God? If you're anything like me, you find that very, very difficult. You find it you have to take a conscious and deliberate decision to say, stop, hang on a second, things are going well, I need to give thanks. And my personal programming is just to bask, just to enjoy, just to have it, not to give thanks where it comes from. So if it's bad, we should pray. If it's good, we should pray. We want God's help, do we not, when we are in trouble, either for deliverance or to give us the strength to endure? Then so also we should give praise when it's good, should we not? One of my wrestles in dealing with this passage this morning is because this just seems so simple, so straightforward, so dull, you know, it's so obvious. So what is the challenge? Why is this so difficult for us? What is this? What is so difficult for us in having to pray when we encounter situations? I believe this goes to the very bottom of who we are as humans. It's our desire to deal with stuff our way. We want to have the control. We want to have the power. We want to be in charge. We want to be the ones with the solutions. We want it to be about us. And of course, what's going on in prayer is we're letting go of that. And that's why it's so difficult, because as a human, you are wired for self-control or selfish control. Self-control, of course, means something else. You want to be in control of yourself. Is that not true? Is that the way we are? And so we wrestle, we struggle to let go and to invite God into the picture. And that's what's going on through prayer. I'd like us to turn briefly to Philippians chapter 4, where we look at the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing from prison. I imagine first century prisons were not exactly state of the art as they are today. I imagine it's a pretty difficult place. But Paul is able to write this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. I know what it is to be in need. I'm familiar with problems. I'm familiar with trouble. I know what it is to have plenty. I know good times. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What is this secret of contentment that Paul has discovered? What is it? What has he found? Give it to me. I want it. I want that secret. Don't you? Don't you want that secret to be able to just, no matter what is going on, to be content? Oh, for that. His secret, he's found dependence on God, not on circumstances. We are just wired. Our whole experience as humans is that if it's going well, we're happy. If it's going badly, we're unhappy. That's just the way it is. And it seems perverse even for us to pretend to be happy when it's not going well. I don't think that's what we're called to do. I think we're called to endure and for you to have our sight fixed on God so that it doesn't matter what's going on. Our happiness is not based on our circumstance. Our contentment is based on our dependence on God. And I just wonder how he managed to get to that place of dependence. Could it have been through prayer? Can you say that about your life today? That you have discovered the secret of contentment? I cannot. I am far too fickle, I am far too shallow, I am far too easily dismayed and easily discouraged, is the truth. That's my truth. I hope you're in better shape than that, but I hope you would strive for this that contentment. I hope you would strive for that secret that Paul has discovered, and I hope that you would find it through prayer. So although it's simple, simple doesn't necessarily mean easy, but can you get your heads around that? Pray in all seasons. Secondly, you'll be encouraged perhaps that my second point is probably not as long as my first. That's usually what happens when I preach. We're to pray for the sick. Let's go back to our account in James. James chapter 5, and we'll read again verse 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Hang on a second. Did you hear that? Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Excuse me for pinching myself, but that seems like a wonderfully simple promise of healing, isn't it? Isn't that what those verses say? And yet, boy, what a lot of angst and guilt and recrimination and difficulty those verses have given to the church since they were written. That's the honest truth. So how can that be? How can something that seems so simple be actually such a challenge, so problematic? Well, let's work through these few words here. Let's work through the text together. This is good Bible study. You up for a bit of Bible study this morning, people? Are you still out there? Yeah? Okie dokie. First up, the sick person is asked to take responsibility for asking for help. Not always the situation. Some people, sadly, and I've been in this place myself, you're sick, you're not well, you're waiting. You're waiting for someone to come in and bail you out or parachute in. In this situation involving the elders, the sick person must take responsibility to ask for help. Next up, it would appear that the sickness, it seems, is pretty serious. The reason I surmise that in the commentaries that I've read surmised it is that there's this idea of praying over and raising up. That would seem to kind of to point to the fact that this person is probably horizontal at the time, that they are on their sickbed, maybe on their deathbed. So it would seem that this is a serious situation. It's probably not a headache or a sore thumb. I don't particularly think you should be troubling the elders for that sort of situation. Then we see here, it's the elders of the church are called to be involved. Please note that's elders and not elderly. Okay, I don't particularly think it would be appropriate for Paul, Barbara and Eileen and others to be inundated with prayer requests to come out and lay hands on or anoint with oil or whatever. Now, of course, elders can be elderly. There's no reason why that shouldn't be the case. But it's referring to elders. Now, that's a strange term, isn't it? Elders? Is that one you're familiar with? If you've been around churches and religious settings, you probably will be familiar with the term elders. It's a New Testament term. And I don't want us to get wigged out. It's a term for church leadership. So there are many, many different Christian denominations in our day, and they all have very, very different versions of leadership. And some may have people that they give titles of elders to. Some may have people that they give different titles to, but it's church leaders. And it's the spiritual leadership of the church that is being asked to get involved here to pray. Then we see something really interesting. We're asked to anoint with oil. Ah, maybe there's something magical in the oil. Could it be? I wonder what sort of oil it is. Motor oil? Olive oil? Oil of Ulay? It's not the oil. Guys, there's nothing magical or special in the oil. Please don't be fooled or get duped into kind of, don't get superstitious. It's not the oil. I would like to just to mention a couple of situations about oil. Oil is, it appears, it's significant in Scripture. Oil and wine were widely used for medicinal purposes. You may remember the Good Samaritan, where it says he put on oil and water. Sorry, oil and wine. So they were used for medicinal purposes in biblical times. Oil was also symbolic of divine grace. It was particularly in those times a lot of symbolism in acts of worship, a lot of ritual. Oil was symbolic of divine grace and was frequently used in the commissioning, for example, of priests or kings. It was to show divine grace. And so oil, I believe, in this context was being used in that way. It's symbolic of God's, of inviting God's grace into this situation. But there's nothing magic in the oil. Lastly, in this verse here, it says, the Lord will raise them up. But then we have this startlingly simple statement, verse 15 again, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. James tells us then that there are three ingredients, it seems, in this amazing scenario, this amazing capacity to heal, to raise up people who are desperately sick or maybe even near death. Prayer, faith, and the Lord. I wonder if you're sitting out there thinking, so if this is, you know, so straightforward, why are we not hearing and why are we not seeing people getting raised off their deathbeds the length and breadth of the land? Why not? Well, maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe God doesn't exist after all. Maybe, all right, maybe he exists, but he doesn't care. Maybe he's got other things to be busy about. Maybe he exists and he cares, but maybe the leader's prayers aren't good enough. Maybe God exists and he cares and the leader's prayers are good enough, but maybe their faith is not strong enough. That is what has perplexed and troubled and discouraged and dismayed and just caused so much angst and grief and guilt and sadness and sorrow and shame and all manner of things because of that issue. Why are people not getting well when we've prayed and we've been in faith? Why are they not getting well? I don't believe it's any of those things that I quoted. God does exist. God does care. People pray. People pray in faith. I don't believe it's any of those things. I believe that if leaders have sincerely prayed in faith that the sick person gets well and he has not got well, it is down to ingredient three. Do you remember what ingredient three was? It was prayer. It was faith. Ingredient three was God. It's God's will. It's God will raise them up. It's God's business. Let's go back to Gethsemane a bit and to that situation with Jesus. Jesus prayed, did he not, at Gethsemane? In Luke's account, he prayed so intensely that his sweat was like drops of blood on the ground. Don't tell me Jesus didn't pray. The prayer was there. Jesus had faith. Jesus had faith that calmed storms, that fed multitudes, that raised the dead, that cast out demons. Jesus was not lacking in faith. But he did not get the answer that he wanted. He did not get the deliverance he sought, did he? He didn't. And why not? Because his prayer was not sincere? Because his faith was lacking? No, it was because it was simply not God's will. It was not God's will to answer that prayer in that situation. And that does not mean that God did not answer at all. It means that he did not give the answer that was sought. Can you understand that? Can you see the difference? It's a subtle difference, but it's a vast difference. He did not give the answer that was sought, but he answered all right. His will was that Jesus endured the cross. His will was that Jesus was not to be delivered from this, but that he was to endure it. And I hope you're in touch with why. Because if he hadn't endured the cross, if he hadn't gone to the cross, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sins. You and I are lost forever. We have no hope. We have no freedom. We're lost. So no Calvary, no freedom. That is why that prayer of Jesus's was not answered. Back to our healing. I think that one of the reasons that we do not see more healing is because we duck out. Leaders duck out of praying. They duck out of praying in an emergency situation like that. In some situations, obviously not in all. Obviously there are faithful people across the land who are doing this. But I think one of the reasons that we don't see more healing is because people duck out. They fall prey to their insecurities. They're afraid of failing. Somehow they assume the responsibility for this thing, and if it doesn't work, if it doesn't happen, it's me. I must have failed. So they don't pray. They shrink perhaps from the perceived presumptuousness of being involved in that process. Or maybe they do pray, and they pray and they pray, and the umpteenth time of not seeing prayer answered, not seeing the result they want, they think, waste of time. Doesn't happen, doesn't work. Can't happen. And they give up. They duck out and they give up. The reason I think this is the case is because I've been there. In fact, I'm still there in some measures. I have ducked it. I have not prayed in situations where I could have prayed. I have given up praying in situations where perhaps I should have persevered. I have been myself preoccupied with my own insecurities. I've been put off by feelings of unworthiness. I've been dismayed by a dearth of results. How about you? Does that ever describe you? Have you been in a situation where perhaps you were being called to pray, but you felt kind of you were not worthy, it was beyond you, I can't do this, not me? And there's another problem. What if he or she gets well? What if they do spring miraculously from their deathbed or sickbed? In many instances, the sinful instinct is so strong, we want to attribute the success to us. You pray and the person gets well. It was me. I did it. I must have, I must have the gifts. It's about me. I prayed and they got well. They were the emphasis on I. And we start to venerate ourselves or perhaps individuals amongst our congregations instead of God. This person is a great healer. I don't believe there are any healers. I absolutely do believe that God does and will heal, and that he will use his gift of healing through individuals and through situations and through prayers. Absolutely believe that. But it's God's power. It's God's gift. And this is so important, church, so important. As I was wrestling with these verses, I believed God really put this on my heart so much that we must get this clear. It's not about you. You pray sincerely. You pray in faith. What does that mean? In belief in God, not in the result. The result is up to God, isn't it? That's what God's will means. You can't command God. You can't command the result. You can't believe even in the result. You must believe in God. It's God's will. And it's so important that we get that and we understand that, so we can dive happily in to situations to pray. Because that's what we should be doing. We should be praying for the sick. We should be praying for the sick in faith. But it's God's will. It's God's, you know, business to take that on. Sadly, I believe that the idea of taking God's glory is so appalling to some, and it's been that case for me, we cop out. It's a better idea not to get involved at all. And, I mean, this whole thing, perhaps if you're not familiar with church and you kind of just hearing these verses for the first time, you think, well, of course it's like that, and you're not messed up in, you know, how the church has wrestled with this. You think, what, you know, it's a no-brainer. What's the matter with you? This sounds just so simple and so straightforward, and yet this is precisely what generations of church leaderships have wrestled with and struggled with, and I, amongst others, are still wrestling with to this day. Do not duck out of praying for healing. Do you hear that, church? Can you commit to that? Do not duck out of praying for healing. You pray in faith for the sick. And when or if they get well, give the glory to God. Amen? Amen. Now, if you're sitting there rather smugly thinking, well, I'm not a church leader. I'm not an elder or a deacon or a church leader or whatever you want to call them. So this is NA for me, not applicable for me. That's a wrestle, that's a problem for those guys up there. Those poor so-and-sos have to stand up the front. Point three. James tells us that we need to pray for each other. You should have known by now that James was not going to let you off the hook as easily as that. Let's go back to James again. He says in verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And he goes on to give an example of Elijah. Now, I'm going to read out a little section from one of the commentaries I read, because I think with this point it sums it up just so pithily and beautifully, succinctly. Mr. Derek Tidball writes, the ministry of prayer is not reserved for a special class of priests. Hear that? It's Christ's new covenant. In Christ's new covenant, we are all priests and therefore all qualified to exercise this ministry of intercession and pastoral care. And that is an evangelical Christian tenet. It's very much a Baptist belief. It's what they're known as the priesthood of all believers. More briefly then, James mentions the role we all have to play. First, he says that prayer should be mutual. His command is that we should pray for each other. He uses that wonderful New Testament word, allelon. Bit of a tongue twister. Allelon, one another. No single word captures the meaning of true Christian community more than this one. We are, for example, to be devoted to one another, to live in harmony with one another, to accept one another, to instruct one another, to serve one another, to be compassionate to one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, and above all, to love one another. Here the command is to confess to one another and pray for one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not view the church as a hierarchical organization, but as a mutual organism, members minister to fellow members. So no easy out for you, church, I'm afraid. No duck out, no cop out. This is for you as much as it is for me. That is Brother James. It's a very simple message. James, I hope you've been struck by just how simple his whole kind of book is, how direct, how blunt, how simple. And yet we know our experience of life is complicated. Life is not always black and white. But trying to get that simplicity, that directness, that straightforwardness into our faith is a real challenge. And I hope you have got something for this with regard to prayer today. You must pray, church. People, how can we say we care and not pray? We must pray for each other, for the sick. We pray in faith, but we hand over to God. It's God's will. God does the work. It's not us. And if God does move and God raises people from their sick beds, God raises people from their deathbeds, hallelujah, let's give the glory where it needs to be to our Lord. We are going to...